To you, our hypes we raise. You are awesome in this place, mighty God. Hallelujah. Isn't he awesome in this place? Isn't he awesome in your heart? This awesome God that created the universe, who came in the form of Jesus Christ. He's now living in this place. He's living in you. Amen. And how thankful we can be that we have this God who loves us so much. As we approach you, Lord, we come before you, Jesus. Your desire is to speak to us the words of eternal life, Lord, so that we can continue to live a life of the righteous, of blessed people, of your children, Lord. That we can be filled with your love and your peace and your hope and your joy. That we could be filled with your honor, Lord. We ask that you would pour out your glory upon us this morning and set the glory of the Father in our hearts burning and flame a fire, Lord Jesus, even in our bones, Lord. That we know that this day we are your children. Help us, Father God, to know that you can look past all our weaknesses and all our mistakes and see potential, see yourself reflected in us. That is a great thing, and we thank you for it this day. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles with you, I'd like you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to be reading from the last two verses of that chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Hallelujah. And this morning I want to speak on the profitable word. Praise the Lord. If there's anything profitable in this world, it's God's word. It says in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God or the person of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. May God bless his word. You may be seated. Hallelujah. How many here loves the word of God? Amen. We love the word of God because it's God's word that gives us life. We live in a world today where people are experiencing life, but it's just a shell of life. It's not really life. They're not really living. People have terms today that they use that are interesting, like I have to make a living. Well, that means you're not living yet because you're making a living. We have to work to have money to pay bills so we can live, right? Where you have to do something to live. Christianity sets that upside down or right side up by giving you life first. And then everything else comes out of that life. That's how everything started in this whole world. Everything was created by life. Life created the universe. Everything was started by life. It was motivated by life. Christians, unfortunately, get stuck into the world's mode of thinking and get the feeling that, you know, as believers, we're supposed to, you know, work our way toward living. In other words, we live our lives dissatisfied. We're constantly trying to feel satisfied. So we work and we stress and we struggle and we put forth effort and we lay out our skills and we constantly are in a constant sense or feeling of unaccomplishment or of lack and constantly trying to reach some goal that keeps the goalposts just keep moving, though. Can never get there. Can never get to where we would be happy. I want to turn that upside down and say, if you're a Christian today and you have Jesus Christ living inside of you, you're a happy camper. Amen. I don't care if you don't believe it. I can believe bigger for you. If the Philippian jailer could believe enough so that his whole family got saved and ultimately got baptized, even before he even told them what had happened in the prison there when the prison doors opened, then I can believe big for you. I'm believing for you better things than you're even believing for yourself. The fact is that if you could do a proper assessment of yourself and put a mirror, and I'd like you to use God's word as a mirror, in front of you, you can see yourself on a daily basis. Catch yourself driving to work. Catch yourself sitting at home. Catch yourself in a store with some kind of wrangledness in your spirit. I can't think of a better word, but there's something in your spirit that's like, I'm not there yet. I've got to get there. It's funny because people, when they hit 70, 80 years old, they start realizing, why did I struggle my whole life, you know? Because at some point, you just get tired. But if you're in Christ, you have rest. You're resting because life is in you. Basically, you've arrived. And we have to change the way we think. And I want you to know that God's word is written for believers. It's written for in a way to get people to believe and to help believers to grow and to become better and better and better. God's word is written in a way to get us to be better, to give us a better life. It's a better covenant. It's better promises. It's a better life. Amen? But it's not a better life as a pie in the sky, as a future promise. It's a better life in that life himself is living in us. And he's improving everything that's on the peripheral, on the outside of it, which is what we're constantly trying to work on. Stop it. You can't work on that. You couldn't fix it before Christ came in your life. You're not going to fix it after. But you've got the fixer living inside of you. Now, does everybody understand that? And he is the word, and the word is life, and Christ is the word, amen, and he's living inside of you. And if the word is in you and your Bible's in front of your face, don't worry, that Bible is going to become clear because the author himself is in you, directing you and guiding you. All scripture, it could be concluded that the apostle writing to Timothy here is speaking of the Old Testament, but it's also by extension the New Testament. Because even Peter later on writes about Paul that his writings are equal to Scripture, or in other words, the Old Testament. Now we have before us the Bible, Old and New Testament, and the Gospels. It's all there. It is given to cause us to become fully equipped, actually to become complete. I love this. I'm going to deal with verse 17 first, because I want you to see the target or the value, what the Word of God is able to do. It is to bring us to a place of wholeness. Praise the Lord. God's word is the missing piece. And by having it in our lives, it's creating wholeness. I want to really speak this morning to put value on the Bible, on the word of God that you have in your possession. You have it in your home. You have it in your car, perhaps. You have it in your hands right here today. You have it on your digital devices, whatever it is, your phone, some people have it, it's all kinds of places. David even wrote it on the bedposts and on the corners of his house, and he had the Word of God everywhere, so you could have it put up on the wall to remind you of what it is about God that's making you whole. His Word is giving you completeness. Praise the Lord. And it also will thoroughly equip you. How many wants to be equipped? Equip you for every good work. All the good work that you're going to do, you're not doing it because if I do something good, I can be saved. You're doing it because you're already saved, and now the Word of God that saved you is equipping you to work and do good things because you're saved. Your ultimate goal is find someone else who needs to be saved. Amen? So let's go through this step by step. All scripture is your Bible that you have in your hand, your possession. It is given by inspiration of God. How many loves that? Not by inspiration of man. There's no credit given to Moses here. There's no credit given to Abraham. There's no credit given to Isaiah or Elijah or any of the prophets. It is all given to God. Yes, these men were used by God. Yes, God moved upon them by the Holy Spirit, anointed them, and their thoughts and their words and their unction was the Holy Spirit. And men wrote down those words, and they were collected and preserved by the power of God, amen, and handed down to us. That is true, but they are all the inspiration of Almighty God. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Not some man's wisdom, not some great leader, but Almighty God gave those words. And all this is expressed by that word in your Greek, in your Bible, that you would be hard to even pronounce it. But that word inspired is actually an adjective, which is the word God breathed. It's one Greek word put together, God breathed. In other words, what Paul is writing there is all God-breathed scripture is good for instruction. Hallelujah, for correction. Or all scripture, we all know that that can't be speaking of all writings, but all scripture with a capital S, God's writings, are inspired or are God-breathed. Nobody else is breathing these. God is breathing these words. Amen? The word occurs nowhere else in the New Testament. It properly means God inspired or God breathed. The idea of breathing upon or breathing into one's soul. God's word is meant to be breathed into your soul. It's not meant to be on ink, on pages, and sit there on a book, on a coffee table, and just say, oh, that's a holy spot right there. That's not the purpose of God's word. God's word it came by his breathing and certainly enters into our lives by his breathing. How many can say amen? That excites me that God who breathed it through a prophet can come right around and breathe it right into my soul. Hallelujah. And then, in fact, he has no other way of transferring his word but that way. So that's what that word is conveying to us. Thus, God breathed into the nostrils of Adam the breath of life. Gives us an example of the power of God's breathing. It can take a perfectly sculptured masterpiece of a body of a man, Adam, and breathe life into Adam, where it becomes an individual in connection with Almighty God. And also we see Jesus Christ himself, just before he dies and on the cross, he comes up to his apostles, the disciples, I believe it's during the supper there, and he breathes on them. It's really interesting, but he breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. In other words, he's showing them, not that they received it right then, but he's showing them that when the Holy Spirit comes, it'll be the breath of God because he's the Spirit of truth. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. It asserts this one fact that the Old Testament was composed under absolute divine influence is still in power and effective today because out of it comes the New Testament. And out of it comes the very mechanism of God to breathe his word into our lives. I'm so excited about that, aren't you? Because by breathing his word into our lives, what's God doing? He's imparting life into us. I love God's word because it's my life. Without it, I'm dead. With it, I'm alive. With it, you're alive. Amen? So why is it profitable? It's profitable, it's useful, and it's valuable because it's God's very thoughts laying in both Old and New Testament, the whole entire Bible, God's very thoughts are expressed. Praise the Lord. I heard somebody once say that, you know, the law of God is done away with and so on. But how many understands when we read the scriptures, we can understand by the New Testament that the law of God never got done away with in the New Testament. Just the covenant, right? The old covenant was God's agreement with us on how he was going to get the law performed in our lives. Amen? And so we failed at that. We failed at that, and we failed because the old covenant was a schoolmaster to teach us that the law trying to be performed by reading it off of external from us stones with carving in stones, and somehow we were going to try to apply that to our lives, is a failure. It's funny, but people in the Christian world still try to do that today. People around the ranks of the message are still trying to do it today. They're trying to do what it says. Instead of getting the author of the word, author of the message, into us, and then he takes care of it, and that's the New Testament. So the New Covenant, God said, is I will write my law on their hearts. So it changes the position of the law and the ability of motivation to fulfill it. Your motivation before Jesus came was sheer human will, and it failed because it's full of sin. Does that make sense? Sheer human will isn't going to do it. How many times have you repented and said, Lord, I'm going to live, I'm going to do it, and you just can't do it? Don't ever tell God you can do it. This is why God laid out the Ten Commandments, because Israel said, whatever you say, Lord, just make sure you speak through Moses, because we can't listen to you directly. You're scaring us. But whatever you say, we will do. And that was very proud of them. They should not have said that. But God says, okay, let's see if you can. Here's the list. I'm only going to give you 10. They couldn't do it. That's why he included, but I'm also going to give you a lamb, because you're going to blow it so many times. You're going to need this lamb. Pointing to the real lamb, which is Jesus Christ. Not that we need Jesus to be crucified over and over for us, but that by one man's sacrifice once and for all, we are cleansed once and for all to stand in the presence of God as holy and righteous people. Not only that, but the very life that was in Jesus, because he was the only one who could fulfill the law, could come into us and fulfill it from within, changing our motive from sheer human will to divine will. How many believes Christ can fulfill the law? So you see, the law is not done away with, but the old covenant method is done. It got nailed to the cross. It's over. Jesus fulfilled it. He fulfilled the old covenant. On our behalf, he gained the right to produce a new covenant. In the old covenant, God says, you shall not. 10 times, you. And we failed. So then in the new covenant, he says, I will give you a new spirit. I will give you my Holy Spirit. I will write my laws on your heart. I will fulfill this inside of you. How many can say praise the Lord? Being a Christian is not what you're doing, it's what he's doing and what you're allowing him to do, because your motive has been changed. It's profitable. It's useful. Why? Because that's what takes place. Hallelujah. There is no portion of the scripture, even now, which may not be fitted in certain circumstances to furnish a valuable, in the Old Testament, those valuable lessons in our lives. There are going to be situations in our lives that you could read the book of Proverbs, you could read Psalms, you could read, and you could just say, oh, that's so beautiful. That word right there just blesses me. Praise the Lord. We don't take our Bibles and rip them in half. We believe the whole canon of the Word of God is inspired by God. How many can say amen? Old Testament, New Testament, it's all inspired. It's all God-breathed. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So what is it valuable for? What is it profitable for? How many wants to know what the Word of God is profitable for? You may have some ideas, but I want to take these four things that Paul writes under inspiration of the Holy Spirit himself, and I'm going to go through them. It's profitable for doctrine. Now, I've heard a lot of times around our ranks, people say, I'm just tired of doctrines. Everybody's got dogmas. Everyone's got doctrines. Well, what man calls a doctrine is not necessarily what God calls a doctrine. Does that make sense? What man calls a doctrine is not necessarily what God calls a doctrine. Notice doctrine is very closely related to the word doctor. A doctrine is something that heals you. A doctrine is something that helps you. It is not something that, again, etches out into stone some kind of a rule or regulation that you better follow or believe or you're lost. A doctrine is really not even something that's supposed to just be believed. It is supposed to be something received and applied. Praise the Lord. In other words, what is real doctrine in the scripture? If you want to study that word and dig in, you'll find that it is all the great and important doctrines that have to do with salvation. Praise the Lord. That's why I'm going to say this to you so you can understand it. All doctrine, the way God lays it out, that's beneficial for us, are doctrines that is helping us to live our Christian life and a life of a saved person. Praise the Lord. Right? In other words, listen, saints, it has to be something that is applicable to life. Because otherwise, what we have is we have a lot of people walking around with a ton of doctrines in their heads and nothing happening in their life. And if you don't agree with them, they want to kill you. And that's not a doctrine from God. A doctrine from God is going to be someone who's living a life and wanting to pass life on to others. Praise God. So ask the question about a doctrine, if you believe a certain doctrine. Did Adam have a navel or not? I don't know if Adam had a navel. That's a doctrine of some church. Let me ask you, just test it. Will that save me or will I be lost if I believe it or not? Do you see what I'm saying? Is it necessary for salvation? The Bible itself gives us the necessary doctrines, but you know, people struggle. They want to add this and add that, right? So God created, let me go through here. Here's some doctrines. I'm going to put it together in a simple paragraph. And I want to, you just amen every part of this if you see the parts, right? God created the universe with the earth as the crown of his creation, and it was mankind as the gem in the crown of his creation. How many can say praise the Lord? God has great intentions for man to be his children and to live among us. How many can say praise the Lord? That's all in the Bible. But man fell and came under the bondage of sin and sin's slave master, Satan. How many says, amen, that's truth, right? Man could not escape the pit of sin, not even by religion. That's true. We've had all that evidence for many thousand years. But God had the answer. Hallelujah. Redemption could only come through Jesus, our Messiah, who is God in a redemption form. God as a redeemer comes. God the Father above us became Emmanuel, God with us, so that he, through Jesus Christ, could become God in us, the Holy Spirit. Very simple. These are truths laid out in the Bible. This is what Paul preaches as the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And lays it out, and that Jesus rose from the dead so that through him we could receive the very life of Jesus living inside of us, and thus God's word could be fulfilled. So that's the purpose of doctrine. This is teaching you everything you need to know about the Godhead, everything you need to know about salvation, everything you need to know about redemption, everything we need to know about restoration. God's not going to lose his original plan to have his people be his children and live among us. He has it, not just among us, but live within us. Does everybody see that? And if God's going to live within us, he's going to restore us fully. So even though you might feel like, well, I look like the world, I feel like the world in a certain way, we are because we're in the world, but we're not of the world. We're getting older like the world is. But God has something in us ticking that's alive that says, no matter if you die, I will raise you up again. We have a promise that's going to come to life. And so that's something the world cannot produce. So the word of God is profitable. All scripture is profitable for doctrine. Think of doctrine as that which is saving you. It brings you to repentance. It brings you to godly sorrow, repentance. It brings you to faith in Jesus Christ, amen? That's the only way you can be saved. Not in a Jesus Christ who is just a historic figure that lived and died. Not in a Jesus Christ who's still stuck on a cross. Not in a Jesus Christ that's just a figment of someone's imagination or just a some kind of a legend. But Jesus Christ who lived, who ministered, who suffered, who died, who was buried, but who rose again on the third day and ascended on high. He is alive and forevermore, living even inside of us. That's the Jesus Christ I'm speaking about, amen? That's the doctrine or doctrines we hold on to. All scripture is given and is profitable for us for reproof. Now, a lot of times we don't like reproof, do we? We don't like to be corrected. right? But the word reproof there is actually an interesting word. It actually means conviction. The word of God is given to us for conviction. Conviction in a sense of convincing. Amen? In other words, it is convincing me of error in my judgment, but at the same time, I'm convinced of the error in my judgment, because how many has made error in judgment? I'm convinced of that, but I'm convinced of it because it's being revealed to me the correct way. When you see the correct way, you start seeing the comparison. You go, oh, my decisions, that wasn't quite right. This is better. I'm convinced of that. It's being revealed to me. So in that way, it's a kind of a reproof. But what does it do? It's helping us to realize that any kind of behavior or something that we are doing, that there's a better way. And it's giving us opportunity to adjust to do it right. Praise the Lord. Not almost right. It's not good enough. We want to do it right. Hallelujah. We want to practice life, the life of Christ, and live it, as Paul said. let's see. I'm just going to run through this pretty quickly. It's going to reveal to us, reproof is a way of revealing our weaknesses and our inability to save ourselves and of the righteousness and salvation for us in Christ through sanctification. Reproof is what it's doing is it's sanctifying us. It's causing us to live the Christian life. In other words, it's causing us to grow, to mature and grow, to be Christ-like. The Word of God is profitable because it not only could save us, cause us to repent and receive Jesus as our Savior, but it can also, once we're saved, as a believer, it can also cause us to grow. How many wants to grow? How many appreciate salvation? But how many appreciates also now that we're saved, we're growing? We're maturing, we're becoming sanctified, and it's all being done by the same word. Powerful, isn't it? The word of God is also profitable for the third reason, and that is for correction. And now this word correction is really cool because it means amendment. It shows us clearly that basically, first of all, there are evils in temper, or words, or work, or actions that we do, that we learn, oh, we can avoid those. God can give us the strength to move away from those old patterns, right? I've heard a believer one time who said this, hey, this is just the way I am. This is my nature. Take me or leave me, you know? And that's something that as a believer, you want to move yourself away from thinking, this is just the way I am, because God is the one who made you. And he can redesign some things that need redesigning, right? How many here wish you can, well, some of you might, but how many here wish you can go back to your 1960s car or, you know, like, you remember all the stuff you had to do on those old vehicles? Now our vehicles are so easy. I was driving a car the other day that I rented, and I got to a stop sign or a stoplight, and we were waiting for it to turn from red to green. And Gideon says, the car just shut off? I'm like, I think it did. And you hit the gas and it starts up again. There's a little bit of a delay in there. It's a little weird feeling, but your car actually literally shut off. The needle that shows you at least 1,000 RPM goes to zero. It's off. And as soon as you let go of the brake and hit the gas, it starts up again. Supposedly it's really good. It saves gas, all those reasons. But, you know, that's what we're seeing God doing in our lives in this end time that we're living in, is he's bringing us amendment in a way that we're improved, an improved person. How many wants to be an improved person? That's what it does. So some of the things that we normally have, our temperaments, our words, our dysfunctional ways, maybe we're average in functionality, but God wants to bring us to highly functional in our gifts and our callings and our abilities. He wants to bring those things out in us. Another reason is what graces or virtues must be possessed and practiced are going to be furnished in us by the Word. If God has predestinated something in you, his Word is going to bring that out. It's going to empower it and give it strength, and that creates an amendment. Right? It creates a change. You know, we are living in the new year where everybody's making resolutions. I told somebody the other day, I says, my New Year's resolution, I'm going to sit down and write my New Year's resolution. That was my New Year's resolution. I'm going to write my resolution. Like, in other words, it's fruitless. You know? God made a resolution in eternity, and that's what he's fulfilling in my life, and that's what he's fulfilling in your life. And so God has great things he wants you to do. You already have them, but what's going to happen is the Word of God is going to continue to inspire your motivations, right? And your abilities. Not just motivations, but inspiration of the Word becomes inspiration of your own life. That's powerful stuff. I think inspiration is a more powerful word than motivation. You know, motivation when I was a kid, you know, like there was this belt hanging up, it's like a razor strap. That was motivation. That was motivation. That worked. But inspiration was always nicer. You know, where you're being told, you can do better, you can improve. And someone is really believing in you and pushing you. Hallelujah. I like that better, don't you? And that's what the Old Testament was, the belt. The New Testament is the encouragement. It's all the same word, but it's the encouragement that you can be better. And that's what I like this word. Correction really means to become fine-tuned to your betterment. Everything God does, his whole word is written for us to be better. It's not God's putting demands and you better do it or else. It's not really that. It's moved to the New Testament where you can be better. To be set upright again. The actual Greek word there is to something that is upside down is turned right side up. And how many loves the fact that you're constantly being turned by God, moving toward an upright position? It's really bringing out the idea of restoration. Like God's original intention for man was, they're going to be my children. They're going to be able to be creative like I am creative. They're going to see vision. They're going to see things. They're going to imagine things. They're going to speak things. They're going to have thoughts. They're going to create things. They're going to do great things. Hallelujah. They're my children. I'm going to anoint them. I'm going to inspire them. I'm going to give them my contract. I'm going to send them my word. They're going to have my word in their possession, and I'm going to speak through that word. The same, my spirit that wrote it is going to be in them, speaking to them, bringing the word to life. Isn't that exciting? And that's what God's great intention is for that word, amendment, we can use. Number four, that God's word is profitable for instruction. I like this. It goes a little deeper than that because it says instruction in righteousness. In other words, what God's word does is it trains us. Now, how many likes to be trained? Now, I've been trained by people who don't know how to train. That's not fun because you end up having to figure it out all on your own anyway, and the trainer is just confusing you. Anybody ever had that experience? You get a new job and this trainer is training you, but you're just teaching you some of the wrong things, some of the bad things, some of the not so good things, and sometimes just a whole lot of confusion. You're like, I don't even know what I'm doing here. But if you have a good trainer, they just know how to lay it out step by step, and it makes sense, and you get the motive behind why you do it. Praise the Lord. I don't know about you, but that's the way I like to teach or train. I like to show somebody in the simplest way, this is how we do this, and this is why we do it. Because if you can get the how and the why together, it's more powerful than just how. Praise the Lord. And that's what the scripture is so powerful in doing, is it teaches us what to do, but also why we're doing it. Hallelujah. So that's instruction in righteousness. It's also a word. The word instruction is the same as the word edifying or building up. The Word of God is profitable and valuable to us because it builds us up. It's empowering and strengthening us to be able to accomplish the goal that's set before us. What we learn by the Word of what we're not, the Word is teaching us what we are not. At the same time, it's teaching us what we are. It's also empowering and equipping us to become what we are to be. How many loves God's Word? Powerful. Leading them in this idea of instruction into righteousness is, in other words, the Word of God is leading us by the Holy Spirit, leading us from one growth level to another growth level to another, continually causing growth. The Bible is not like any other book you've ever read. It is not a book you just read it once and put it down. It is a book that you read it again and again. You can read the same passage over and over, and you move on and you keep growing and keep growing. It's a book that should look like a door to you. You open the door and it's a whole world of adventure. You are going to learn more about yourself than you ever learned before. You're going to learn more about God than you could ever imagine, about the spiritual world and about your life. That's what this Bible is. It will cause you to just grow massively But rejecting it or neglecting it causes you to stagnate and shrink and become less than what you could be in this world and in life. We progress and grow in proportion to the attention that we pay to the Word of God. If you want to give the Word of God one verse a day, then that's how you will grow. You will grow one verse a day. It's better than no verse a day. But what if you read five? That's the proportion at which you're going to grow. You're going to improve. You're going to be better by however much attention you give to it. Not just reading it, but really trying to absorb it and then praying for God to help you live it. Because you've got to live it, right? The food you ate yesterday, you're living on today. Praise the Lord. The Word of God you read yesterday, you may not even remember what you read, but you're living on it today. That's the goal. So pay attention to it. Every regenerated person needs instruction. How many believes that? Right? And should not be left merely with the evidence that he is converted. I'm a believer. I'm a Christian. Okay, great. That's your testimony. Now let's see it in your life. I want that to be in my life. I want to live that out. This instruction is given by the Holy Spirit, who comes into us to lead us into all truth. Praise the Lord. How many loves the Word of God? Let me explain something a little bit about the Word of God that Jesus spells out as a principle. He says, if you continue in my word, you shall know the truth. What is he doing there? He's telling us that the word in and by itself is not the truth. But it becomes truth if you stay in it long enough to allow the Holy Spirit to lead you into all truth. Then the truth makes you free. So in other words, the Word of God in and of itself alone is not going to give you absolute freedom. It'll give you some freedoms, but not the absolute freedom. It takes truth. And Jesus himself, who is the Word, ultimately told us that I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is our freedom. Praise the Lord. And we love him. How many loves him with all your heart? All right, how many believes everything I just shared with you this morning? I want you to just put some super levels of value on the Word of God, on your Bible, Old and New Testament. Don't get stuck in one place. Just let the Holy Spirit lead you. But I want to just give you something super practical that we can work with. How many here would be happy to make some improvement today, Sunday? Today, that you could walk away and say, I've improved. How many would like an improvement? Well, let me back up a little bit. How many here needs an improvement in your life? I got more hands with that. Wow, that's good. So some of you need, all of you need improvement, but some of you want improvement. That's an interesting contradiction. And it's very real because everyone knows improvement hurts. It's painful. I want to lose 10 pounds. That requires some pain. Wait, can I do it without pain? Sorry, no. You know, I want to have a better car. My car is starting to die on me. That's going to require some pain. Every improvement is going to hurt. If you don't believe that, then Jesus died in vain. He suffered and died because man needed improvement. We needed some help. And it caused pain, but we couldn't produce enough pain to mitigate the issues of sin and bondage that we were under. Jesus had to do it. It had to be a perfect man, sinless, and that was God in Christ. Can you say thank God for that? How happy would you be for even just a little improvement today? How about 1%? Would 1% be too much to ask for? 1% today? If you can have 1% today improvement, and I know it's hard to measure it, but we're going to find a way to try to measure that the best we can. But if you had 1% today, let's say it's on average, 1% improvement today, if you could do it today, you could do it tomorrow. Right? It's 12 o'clock, so half of your waking day is already over. But we can do this. 1% today, you got all day tomorrow. You can get 1% tomorrow. And how many days are there in a year, James Jr.? 365 days in a year. How much improvement is that if you have 1% a day? That's a lot. Praise the Lord. You know why we don't improve 1% a day? Because we are fast food people. We are instant people. We want instant. I want 100% today or nothing. And that's a bad thing to get put out in the universe, you know, give to God. God, give me 100% change or nothing. He doesn't work that way. Now, when he changes you, when he saves you, he gives change. But notice he leaves certain things with you. He pulls you out of Egypt, but some little bit of Egypt still clings to you. Why? Because you'd be just a baby going into the promised land and get slaughtered. You have to go in as an army. So he's going to give you maybe a bit of a wilderness growth experience so that the Egypt that's still clinging to you can be beat off of you. And in the beating process, you grow, you mature, you grow up. You become a soldier. You're an accomplisher. You can get things done for Christ. Christ in you gets it done in you. Amen? So how about 1% a year? Let's look at that. This is something very practical that I want you to do. You can start tomorrow morning. We could start right now. But every morning I want you to wake up and you can take a notepad or something. But I want you to every morning wake up for the rest of this year and I want you to ask three questions. Here's the three questions. Here's question number one. What is the 1% improvement I can do to make my church better? Now, if you don't want to make this church better, then that means you're just waiting for me to do it. And if you're waiting for me to do it, guess what? Nothing's going to happen because you and I are the church. I'm not the church. My own dear dad, God bless him, he used to call me up on a Wednesday afternoon. Are we having church tonight? It's like I'm the church. If I don't show up, there's no church. What would happen if I just didn't show up? Would we all just fold our Bibles and walk out the door and drive off because there's no church? See, church is 24/7. It's not Sunday morning. It's 24/7. You are the church. Why do we gather together? Because we have, all of us, something valuable to add. Some of you bring a psalm. Some of you bring a spiritual song. Some of you bring a revelation song. We bring gifts, healing, deliverance. We bring fruits of the Spirit. You guys are bringing things. We have to think a little differently. If we really went back to the early church, it would just cause a revival that would shake all of New England. But I don't know if we want to do that because we've got a Reformation period pattern that we want to keep, right? But we can use Reformation period pattern, but we can use it to do the same thing. We ought to be teaching and learning how much value every single one of us has to offer. We are the church. So you can use this for work too. You can say, what 1% improvement can I do in my company or my work? How can I make this job better? Instead of, ugh, I got to face my boss again. What a guy's a jerk. Oops, I can't say that. The Bible says don't call any man a jerk. You understand what I'm saying? Everything that's part of your life. But I just made it three. What 1% improvement can I do to make my church better? Number two, what 1% improvement can I do to make my relationships better? How many would like your relationships to be better? Husband, wife, parents, children, it's all there. Among the members of the church, it's all right there. How can I make my relationships better? These are things that the Bible is going to teach you, and you can read a scripture and say, there it is right there. I didn't even see it. And just start thinking about, how do I do this? And then start doing it. Praise the Lord. Ask for it. Read it. Believe it. Think on how to put it into practice. And then go get it done. If you can just do that, you'll see improvement going on. And number three, ask this question. What is the 1% improvement I can do to make myself better? Praise the Lord. We put self last just because don't be selfish. If you can improve your atmosphere around you, your relationships around you, and yourself, all these things are improving together, that's tremendous. Now you have actually a threefold 1% improvement every day. So not 365% improvement, but more like 1,000% in a year. How many wants 1,000% improvement in 1 year? I do. And I want to just share a few things with you that I found that was very fascinating. These are things written by businessmen, but I want to apply them to us in a spiritual level because these are kind of age-old wisdoms, nuggets handed down by people who are absolutely successful in building businesses, and I know it'll apply to us, and that's this. Tony Hsieh said these words. He's the one that wrote the book, Delivering Happiness. He started the Zappos, I think it was called, shoe company online, and built that up and sold it for I don't know how much, crazy amount of money. But he said, for it, this is kind of the mental mantra, the mental vision he gives out to the whole entire business or company. He says, for individuals, character is our destiny. I thought that was pretty profound. Of all the things you could have said, integrity or so, but he says, for individual people at this company, character is our destiny. That's what we're striving for. Character. He said, for organizations, culture is our destiny. And culture is just an interesting word that means what we have in common all together that people can identify us and say, those people over there love God. Those people over there love each other. That's the kind of culture that I'm talking about. So you just change Tony Hsieh's words a little bit. For individual believers, character is our destiny. How many can say, amen, that's true? How many also understands that character is not a gift, right? Character is not a destiny in the sense that, you know, if you keep doing this, you end up with character, you run into it. But character is a constantly developing thing happening in your life. Character comes by warfare. It's a warfare. It's a struggle. It's a battle. Everything in life that's happening. Think about Job. Job sitting on an ash heap. Job at the beginning, and some say that he probably only lasts, that whole Job Bible book, rather, is covering about a one-year history. It might have been 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, who knows? It's long enough. If 1 month of that would have been enough for any one of us. He lost his family. He lost his everything. But how many understands that Job's character before the trial and the testing was not as great as it was after? Praise the Lord. And yes, God restored to him everything. He gave him all his wealth back, gave him his health back, and his wife and his friends, and he fixed all that, right? God gave him his children back, too. That's amazing stuff. But that's not really what Job got. That wasn't really the benefit. That wasn't even the purpose. God doesn't do those things for that. The purpose was that Job could become something greater than he was. He was a man before the trial who had a lot of fears. He had a lot of worries. He worried about his kids. Anybody else have that issue? But after the trial, he trusted God. He had character. And I don't know if you understand it or not, but the devil put disease on him, killed his kids, destroyed his work, his life, his means of welfare, and put him in danger of survival itself. Satan did it. But notice, Satan did it with God's permission. In fact, God kind of poked Satan's attention, you know, drew his attention to the possibility. God had to give Satan permission. Isn't that amazing how, if you really think about it, yes, Satan doesn't want you to be saved. He doesn't want you to be a functioning Christian. Doesn't want you to be doing anything that's ruining his kingdom. But the greatest thing that would really ruin his kingdom is for you to grow in character. Because character is godly. Character is powerful. And yet, he does all the dumb things that he does to you, and he's only creating character. Not that he's creating it. Now you're starting to get the picture? God gives the devil permission to do what he can't help himself doing, and it doesn't discourage you in the end. You're not going to walk away in the end. Yes, some people do. That just keeps the devil deceived. He thinks he can get you too. Instead, you just grow up. He gets you to stumble. He gets you to make mistakes. He gets you to hate things and be upset with yourself. But then you grow up. In the end, he loses. That's pretty powerful. Satan's just a tool in God's hand. So I want you to understand that. For us individually, character is our destiny. And for us as a church, it's the culture of character that's our destiny. Praise the Lord. That's what should be here. I like this other one. This is another businessman wrote this. He says, never accept or be comfortable with the status quo, because the companies, we could say the churches or the families or the believers that get into trouble are historically the ones that aren't able to adapt to change and respond quickly enough to it. We are living in a fast-changing world. Swift transition going on all around us. If there's ever a time we need to hold to God's unchanging hand, Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever, it's right now. Do you believe that? Hold on, because this is what's happening. But if you're holding to God's hand, he knows how to move you and shift you in this changing time so that you're able to get through it with victory. Praise the Lord. There's no temptation that God puts upon us that's not common to all other people, but for us, he makes a way of escape through it. Praise the Lord. He's going to help you navigate. Here's another one. Open, honest communication is the best foundation for any relationship. But remember that at the end of the day, it's not what you say or what you do, but how you make people feel that matters the most. You almost don't need to add anything to that. That's really the culture of who we are, is how are we making people feel? Are people feeling welcome? Are people feeling like this is a place where they have hope, where they have joy, where they have love, where they have peace? I want to be a part of that. I've got to have some of that. Or is it just a place where people feel like, oh, I got a new club I hang out with? That's not why we're here. That's not the culture. It's not intense enough, right? It is something that helps people feel that they actually matter. And you know why a lot of times we struggle with helping people feel like they matter? Is because we struggle with feeling like we matter. How many wants to feel like you matter? You want me to give you the key? Go find someone today and make them feel like they matter. All of a sudden, you're going to feel like you matter. It's just that simple. Nobody cares how much you know until they know how much you care. Praise the Lord. I believe there's something, this is another one, one last one. I believe there's something interesting about anyone and everyone. Now I'm going to say it one more time. I believe there's something interesting about everyone and anyone and everyone. I've often said that you see a person, any person walking on the street, that's a book. You could write a life story. You have no idea the things they've been through, where they've traveled, what they've done, who they've met, what they've accomplished. Sometimes I'm shocked when I meet people and they tell me the people that they've met and different experiences they've had. I'm like, you got to be kidding. You look like a plain old somebody. But nobody is just a plain old somebody. Every single person is interesting and valuable and has something tremendous to offer. Do you believe it? So I believe there's something interesting about anyone and everyone. You just have to figure out what that something is. If you watch what this businessman wrote, he's putting down a belief system and an action system, right? Because faith without works is dead. He believes there's something interesting and valuable about everyone. Praise the Lord. Then he goes into action to find out what it is. Praise God. I've had people say to me, you know, I'm not very good at making friends. I don't know how to talk to people. But the reason is because we're not finding that people are interesting. People are interesting. Even if you might say, well, what if I talk to someone and it turns out he's a total jerk, hates God, hates man, hates everybody. There's still something interesting in that because I'm interested in knowing why. Even if he's Cain, I don't care. I want to know, Cain, why'd you do that? Why'd you kill your brother? What were you thinking? Right? So, look, you can't save everyone. Even God admits he can't save everyone. He's not willing any should perish, but he knows they're going to perish. But yet, he still gives every human being, he gives them value and gives them the opportunity. Calvary is known by the whole world. Everyone knows about Jesus. Everyone has a shot. Praise the Lord. Last but not least, some of the things that I would love us to be interested in doing is knowing what our gifts are, knowing what we're good at, and finding out, is there a way I can help my community, where I live, or this church, by helping people in this community with my gift or talent or ability? Praise the Lord. I remember when we went to a church in New York City, and they started a program where they were advertising that anyone who wanted to get their high school education, their GED, could come, and they were doing the training for free and setting them up and having them take the test and get their GED. And the church grew just by the GED program. And you might think, well, that's silly. Who wants to do that? Because if you are helping someone get something they want, they might discover through you that there's something else that they want. They want life. They want eternal life. They want Jesus Christ. Otherwise, how can they ever know? I'm a firm believer that if you go fishing with a pole and a reel and a line and a hook, good luck. Probably not going to catch anything. What's missing? There's no bait. And if you think, well, that's silly. People don't need bait. Well, then why did Jesus say they did? I'm going to teach you how to become fishers of men. And Jesus taught them by healing, relieving, bringing them food, creating food, doing everything he needed to bring relief and help to people. And then they were satisfied in that little area, and they could sit and listen to the words that came out of his mouth. Praise the Lord. The bait attracted them. The hook hooked them. I do admit, one time when I was a kid, I went fishing, and I did hook a fish with a hook. I mean, the bait was gone by some other fish, maybe that fish. And I thought I had something, so I went, pulled that thing up. I was just a little kid, probably 8 years old, 9 years old, 10, I don't know. I had him right by the eyeball. That's a weird way to catch a fish. Never happened again. GED, you can help people with a resume, putting a resume together. A lot of people struggle with resumes. I've seen people's resumes. I'm like, I don't even want to read it. We can help people write resumes. Help them with business. If you're good at business, help them with their business. More and more people are getting into business nowadays, and they need help. How to do an interview. Personal development. Everybody's running around. Personal development. Who of all people should be able to help people with personal development? If it's not going to be Jesus, if it's not going to be his word, if it's not going to be his people by the Holy Spirit, who else can do it? And can we do that without charging? Of course, there should be no charge. Leadership development. That's easy. We got a few leaders in here who can do that. Spiritual, physical, all kinds of, anyway, relationship improvement. I mean, there's things that we can do here that brings people right into the church that we've done before. For instance, we've done Dave Ramsey's program, right? Getting your finances in order. That's fantastic. You bring people in from the community. We can do relationships with marriage or parents with kids. That's a big deal. A lot of parents are absolutely at their wits' ends, struggling today to raise their kids because their parents didn't know how to do it, and probably their parents didn't either. It's a struggle today. People are desperate to figure it out, and you're not going to find it on YouTube. Why not here? People look to YouTube for everything. Maybe we should just change our name to YouTube in Christ. I don't know. No, the point I'm making is people today are desperately looking for relationships. And I want relationships. So why shouldn't that be a strong impression upon us? We should be providing relationships with people, an ability to not just connect, but also to find Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen? He's finding them. So, and I believe that everything that we do, if we're doing anything for anybody, remember, we can always ultimately connect it to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How many believe that with all your heart? Praise the Lord. That's what we need to do. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads for a moment and have the musicians come on up. How many believe the Word of God is profitable? The profitable Word. It can change you. It can transform you. It equips you. It guides you. It can help you help others. It empowers you to be all that you are meant to be by the grace of God. Amen. Father God, as we are going to close this morning service, Lord, before you, we know that the whole day, this Sunday, we are here to celebrate the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, we just know that this whole day is to serve you in. Help us to not forget that, Let us not to be just religious people. We come to church and serve you and we're done. But let us remember all day, we dedicate this first day of the week to serve you, Lord. So as we go our way, we go to a restaurant, go home, go to the store, whatever we might be doing today, let us find a way to give testimony in boldness to the goodness of God through you, Jesus Christ. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, all the great characteristics of a whole, wholesome life we get to display to people. Help us also, Lord, to be willing to open our mouths and share the way that we have these things. Ask your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Isn't our God good? You love him? Hallelujah. He is able, my Lord is able. Amen. Sing it again now. He is able, oh, he's able to accomplish what concerns you today. My Lord is able, more than able, to handle anything that comes my way. Lord, you're able, more than able, to do much more than I could ever dream. You are able, more than able, to make me what he wants me to be. Let's sing another verse. He's able, more willing than willing. Amen. How many loves that? To accomplish what concerns me today. We know he's able, but he's also willing. Willing, Lord, you're more than willing to handle everything that comes my way. You are willing, Lord, you're willing to do much more than I could ever dream. You are willing, you're more than willing to make me what you want me to be. What you want me to be. For I was born to be. Stand up as we sing. Oh, a home for the presence of the Lord. So let my life now. Lord, to thee, that I might be all I was born to be. For I was born to be consecrated. Yes, Lord, home for the presence of the Lord. Oh, let my life now be consecrated, Lord, to thee, that I might be what I was born to be. Amen, amen. Okay, so once a month, we're going to be going out into the Wallingford community. We're going to be going door to door. We have a little bit of a gift thing that we're going to be handing out to people, just letting them know where our church is. We're here for you. We can pray with you and anything else you might need. I've got several maps, but we're going to be setting this up at least once a month. We'll go out on a Sunday after church. We'll have something to eat, and then we'll head out. We'll hit one spot, one community, and then we'll just keep on hitting each community surrounding pretty much where the church is. So that's what we're here to do. Amen. How many appreciates that? I know, I think some of you heard this, some of you haven't, but there was one year that we handed out those calendars, and we had a whole bunch of people who came in into our church, and they're still serving the Lord to this day. So we're thankful for that. So let's remember that. Keep us in prayer on it, and we'll have volunteer sheets over there. Also, there's a card. I don't know if Mark announced it. There's a card over there for the LaFontaine family. Everybody who knows the LaFontaine family, please go sign something. Put a little word in there of encouragement, and we're going to send that off to them for Brother John LaFontaine, who just passed away last week, just to encourage the church, the family. He was a blessing to so many of us. Amen. The joy of the Lord is my strength. 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 If you want joy, you must ask for it. You have to ask. If you want joy, you must ask for it. I says leap. You want joy, you must ask for it. Oh, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Amen. Now you can go. Shake somebody's hand. Ha 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 ha. You can laugh better than that. Brother Doug. Brother Marty. Hey, have you met Brother Doug yet? Yeah, you know. Oh, okay. You're all connected. Well, he's a blessing. So, have you talked to Brother Mark yet? Have you talked with Brother Mark yet?
Your brother?
No.